Well, good morning, Fairlawn Baptist. I gotta admit, I've never worn a taco on my head to preach in, nor will I for the rest of the service, but I just wanted to kind of let y'all know what this looked like, felt like, and just kind of make a mockery of myself for a minute, all for the purpose of our beloved preschool. As was said earlier, we're having walking tacos. That will be because there's a 90% chance of rain for the next hour or two. That'll be back in the fellowship hall. If you didn't make lunch plans, or I'll tell you what, even if you did make lunch plans, would you rearrange those? We'd love to see you. There are 300 Dorito bags ready to be filled, ready to be served. If you just go straight through these doors all the way down the hall, when you get to about the preschool nursery area, you can go ahead and smell the taco in the air. So I have to remove this ridiculous thing. But I might put it back on later on in the sermon, but we'll see. I tell you what, that was just shy of a mariachi band, wasn't it? I mean, you know, we had big sombreros, little sombreros. Wesley said he couldn't wear the big sombrero because every time he would drum, the sombrero would shake up and down. So, you know, these things are fun. We want to try to be as little of a distraction as we can while also having fun with what we are doing here. I'll have you know that this coming fall, we plan on reaching capacity at our Fairlawn Christian Academy preschool. Capacity is 120 students. And Angie Thompson, our director, yeah, you can clap for that. She fully anticipates us getting full to capacity, where not just those children can learn and grow academically, but where they can hear and know the love of God. Where they can hear that there is a God in heaven who specially loves them and that they are God's special children. I love this place, and I'm glad that we are supporting it as such. So come support it here in about an hour with me. Church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Philippians chapter 4. As I told you last week, if you don't know where Philippians is, you can use your table of contents, or it's about this far back in your Bible. There's not very much left. It's over 3/4 of the way back into the Bible. Philippians chapter 4. As we have been going through Philippians now for a few months, we are focusing on the great theme of that book, which is joy. Particularly today, how can we rejoice in troublesome times? Right, when the world seems like it's falling apart, when there are wars and rumors of wars, when there are all kinds of natural disasters and just enemies abounding, when it seems like nothing is going right, even in our own personal life, how is it that we can still rejoice? Paul gives multiple answers to this question in Philippians 4, 2 through 7. And before we dive into the text, will you bow in a posture of prayer and pray with me? Father, we love you. We want to declare it publicly here today. We know that the only reason we can love you is because of the truth from 1 John that we love because you first loved us. Thank you for loving us well. And what we don't know today, teach us and remind us of things in your word. May we behold marvelous, wonderful things from it. May this be an opportunity to train us in godliness, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's jump right into this text in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3. The first thing I want you to see about this passage as a whole today is that how can we rejoice in troublesome times? The first thing is that we can agree in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." Not a whole lot is known of these three characters here. Euodia and Syntyche, though, were influential, prominent women within the church. And there is a slight irony here in Paul's admonition to these two women in this situation, and the irony is this. Philippians is widely regarded as the warmest, most kindest, you know, joyous letter of Paul's. And Paul really doesn't condemn anything that the church is doing wrong per se, unlike his other letters in which he very specifically points out the church's issues. But here he is pointing out some disunity. And as we well know, if you let disunity or disagreements go unhandled, they can grow into larger ones that linger, causing even more strife and more disunity. Someone said the other day, it's kind of like when you get a splinter in your foot and then you just leave it there. Well, what happens if you don't get it out? Well, that splinter and that pain just grows more and more immense the longer that you leave it untouched. The longer and longer we let our disagreements and the things that disunite us untouched, the longer it will hurt, church. Now notice, though, that Paul does not play favorites here. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He doesn't say that only one of them is at fault or that only one of them is in the wrong. Whatever the issue was, we don't know. What we do know is Paul urged them to agree. Agree in what? To agree in the Lord. This disunity may not have been a significant problem since Paul saved it for addressing it at the end of his letter, but the issue was a large enough issue that Paul called these two church members out by name. I don't plan on doing that anytime soon, by the way, but some of y'all are like, please don't. But in the words of John MacArthur, spiritual stability depends on the mutual love, harmony, and peace between believers. Apparently, the disunity in the Philippian church was about to destroy the integrity of their testimony. These two people are saved people. They are believers. And Paul explains a little bit about who they are in verse 3. We know that Paul is not addressing unbelievers. Paul says, help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side. He is addressing believers in that particular local church, and he calls for them to agree in the Lord. What does it actually mean to agree in the Lord? Does it mean that we should agree to disagree? Perhaps, but I'll be honest, I'm not a fan of that phrase for this reason. Usually when we say, hey, let's just agree to disagree, it really means that two people have very firmly planted their flags and neither one will move, neither one will compromise, neither one will bend or cooperate for the sake of unity. You will probably very rarely hear me say, let's just agree to disagree. I don't want there to be a move on attitude within the church. I want there to be a let's work at this together attitude. Through our differences, through our personalities, through the unique peoples that we are, even through our differing opinions that we have, we can and should, we must work together for the glory of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Fair Lawn, may we be a church who is known for our unity in the Spirit. May Fair Lawn be known as a church that is marked by our gospel work for the kingdom. May Fair Lawn be a church known for our strong bond as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Our strong bond to one another is because of the strong bond that holds us together as the adopted sons and daughters of God in Christ. So may Fair Lawn be a church known for how well we encourage one another, not how well we discourage one another. Let me remind you of some Pauline admonishments from Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, Paul plainly says, each one of us is to build up his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And notice, church, that is not the attitude of serve me, I'm in charge. Or you should do what I say because I'm the head of this ministry or the head of this committee. Now, obey. That is not the attitude we're talking about here. That is not the Philippians 2 attitude of Christ. Christ, remember, did not come to please himself. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life up willingly. So may we do the same for others as we imitate our Savior Jesus himself. Paul would later say in Romans 15, verse 13, at the end of that admonishment, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fair Lawn, may we be a church known for our joy and our peace as the Holy Spirit empowers us. May we not be a church that is known for our bitterness, pettiness, and selfish disagreements. Amen. What it means to agree in the Lord means to be in agreement. It means to live in harmony with one another. You don't have to be best friends with one another. You don't have to go to the local fishing hole together on every Saturday. But listen, you must agree in the Lord together and not let little ticky-tack things rule over you. This is the picture of the Christian church standing firm in Christ. Perhaps this admonishment is what led Paul to write just two chapters earlier in Philippians chapter 2. He was probably sensing some of the same behavior in this same couple of people, or perhaps in the church as a whole. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote this. He said, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not to his own interests, but rather to the interest of others." Keep that verse on the screen real quick for just a sec. Notice in verse 3 that Paul asks this unnamed party to do just that. Now, also, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Notice, though, that Paul asked this true partner from verse 3, this unnamed party, to get involved. Now, we don't know who they are, but I assume that it's probably an elder, a pastor, someone in spiritual leadership or authority. And the same is often true as far as us getting a third party involved in disagreements and ticky-tack things that disunite us. Usually a third party, a friend, a teacher, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, has to come alongside for the purpose of uniting us together in Christ. Let me say this as crystal clear as I can. There should be no disagreements among Christians that we cannot settle. There should be no disagreements among us as Christians that we cannot settle. As long as it is not a moral or theological issue, then there should be nothing that divides us that cannot be settled. Little differences that go unsettled may very well hinder the work of the Spirit of God in the church. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that the Holy Spirit is like a dove. Doves love quiet places. They do not come where there is noise and strife. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Even more, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. He said, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Paul is admonishing us from the first century to the 21st century that we are called to be a people who live in harmony with one another. We are not to be a people who repay evil for evil. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. And if possible, as far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. Now, let me also say that reconciliation is a two-way street. So, may we be a people that reconciles with each other well as brothers and sisters in Christ. As your senior pastor, I will cut you straight. I will be honest with you, and I expect you to be honest with me. It's better to rip off Band-Aids than to peel them back slowly. Trust me, I got hairy arms. It's better to just rip it off all at once rather than to just peel things back very slowly. So, let me be very candid here. I've been your senior pastor here for 2 weeks, and I love it here. I do. I'm not kidding, and that's not a sarcastic comment. I love it here. But in my first 2 weeks here, I have also sensed some disagreements here. So let me say, on a Sunday morning, to the gathered body of saints, that we have to speak to each other like grown adults, kindly and gently, and with respect and humility and kindness. God in His Word commands us to do such things. Amen? This leads me to our second point of today's passage, and it is this. How can we rejoice in troublesome times? We rejoice in the Lord. Read with me verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Very short little verse. Now, I will confess, this is easier said than done, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. To rejoice is a choice. So make the choice to have joy. The road to having joy in your life is actually choosing to rejoice. So much so that Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord when? Thank you. And just to make sure that the Philippian church gets the point, he repeats himself. Paul says, I will say it again, rejoice. Paul knew that no situation is beyond the Lord's help. Christians can rejoice in that, if nothing else. You know, Tony Evans explains the difference between happiness and joy, particularly worldly happiness in contrast to godly happiness. Worldly happiness is not the same as godly happiness. Godly happiness is called joy. In the Bible, the word joy is a term of celebration. The difference between joy and worldly happiness is that worldly happiness depends on what happens. It is circumstantially driven. If things are going in an upward direction in your life, you feel up. If things are going down, you feel down and out and sad. This keeps you on an emotional roller coaster. But biblical joy, by contrast, has to do with stability and celebration on the inside, regardless of our situation and circumstance on the outside. We must choose to rejoice in order to experience the joy God promises us. Now, just as was mentioned in a Sunday school class not an hour ago, it's very easy to be a people of joy when our circumstances are good. It's easy for you to have joy when it's 70 and sunny outside. It's easy to have joy when your kids behave all of the time and do everything that you always say. Does that happen, by the way? Students, it's easy to have joy when you make a good grade on your exam. Students, it's easy to be joyful when you pass your learner's permit and your driver's license exam. It's easy to have joy around Christmas time when Starbucks has peppermint mocha in the red cups. Or maybe that's just me. It's easy to have joy when things go our way. Now, this full disclosure, this might be a silly illustration, but does anybody remember the Adam Sandler movie, The Water Boy? Okay, good. Y'all are as redneck as me. So, a goofy movie, I'm not saying, go have family movie night with The Water Boy by any means. But if you remember, in the movie, you remember that scene where the college professor asks his group of college students, does anybody know where happiness comes from? And the goofy Adam Sandler character raises his hand and he says, Mama says happiness comes from magic rays of sunshine that come down when you're feeling blue. And then the class laughs. And that's not it. That is all kind of sunshine and roses. I mean, even in that same scene, his friend who's sitting next to him says, why did you pick this seat? It was because of the beautiful waterfall outside. You know, as long as I can surround myself with pictures and images that make me happy, I'll be happy, but if not, I won't be. That's not what it means to have biblical joy. Joy is not bound up in our situation or our circumstance or only when things go well, certainly not when we get magic rays of sunshine. And we're not going to get magic rays of sunshine here in about an hour, but you best believe I'm carrying joy into that fellowship hall when I get a taco in a bag. Joy is godly happiness. It is not circumstantial or driven by our feelings. No matter what's going on in our life, we are to rejoice in the Lord. In the book of James, he even tells scattered and persecuted Christians this in James 1, 2-3. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it joy, Fairlawn, whenever you experience various trials. Can I be honest? I struggle to follow that command sometimes. I can struggle to comprehend how that is even possible in a messed up and broken world just like you. But the Bible says that the testing of our faith produces trials that even produce something greater in us. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 5 when he said that we can boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, which produces proven character, which produces hope, and that hope will not disappoint us. Christians, we can have joy and we can remain joyful because the hope that God gives us is a living hope. This hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Paul says in Ephesians 1, that Holy Spirit is the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. We can rejoice in even in our terrible circumstances and trials we endure because God is good. His faithful love endures forever, and his faithfulness lasts through all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5 says so, and I believe it full well. So how can we rejoice in troublesome times? First, we should agree in the Lord. Secondly, we should rejoice in the Lord. Third, we should be gracious to everyone. Philippians 4, 5 says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let your graciousness be known to everyone, not just people inside the church, most definitely not just people outside the church, everyone. I actually like how the NIV translation puts this verse. It says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. I know many of you are used to and have a copy of the ESV translation. The ESV translates this word, graciousness, gentleness, as reasonableness. Which, I'm honest, I've probably never used that word in all my life, reasonableness. But listen, church, one thing that all Bible translators can agree on is that this word indicates a certain amount of selflessness, a gentleness. And the gentle person does not insist on being the loudest person in the room. Gentleness safeguards us against selfishness and is interested in other people while carrying out a calm demeanor. Jesus calls humble people blessed. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. There are to be no bullies in the church. Life and ministry within the church is to be lived out in a spirit of unity, harmony, cohesiveness. The New Testament condemns strife and division and enmity among the church. Gentleness is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul in Galatians 5. Gentleness is characteristic of Jesus. It's characteristic of Christian leaders. But may it also be true of all individual Christians as well, not just those in leadership positions, but especially those in leadership positions. May we, Fairlawn, from staff pastors and deacons and leaders and teachers to every single one of us, may we be a people who are gracious. May we be a people who are gentle with one another. Gentleness and humility are to characterize the church, so may we display them well. Now, back to verse 5. At first glance, it may seem like Paul just plugs this phrase that the Lord is near in the middle of a passage on how to find true godly joy. At first glance, it might seem like out of place, but it's not. Paul wants these sober-minded Christians to be reminded that the Lord is nearer than we think. And when he returns, he will come as judge, and he will expect to see the qualities of gentleness, graciousness, and joy in his people. When the Lord calls you home or when he returns for his church, do you want to be caught in your grumblings and complaints and your disrespectful, rude ways? Or when he calls you home or returns for his church, do you want to be found faithful and obedient to him as master? Fairlawn, may we strive to be agreeable in the Lord. as we rejoice in the Lord. And may we be a people who are marked by Christ-like graciousness and gentleness. The last way in which we can rejoice in troublesome times is this. Fourth and lastly, don't worry about anything. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You may have seen Philippians 4, 6, and 7 at Hobby Lobby lately. These are some verses that I like to call Christian decor verses. Verses that are easily identifiable. We like them. We smile when we see them. But they can also be very hard to implement and very hard to actually put into practice. The Bible clearly explains that worry is anxiety. Worry is anxiety. Now, some of you may be worriers yourselves. I tend to be as well. But the Bible says in multiple places that worry indicates an anxious heart. So what do we do with that? Jesus explains worry and anxiety quite well at the end of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us the cure for anxiety. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, listen to what Jesus said. He said, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus clearly says, seek God and his righteousness, and he will provide for you. I don't know about you, but I may not worry about clothes or food or material needs being met as much as Jesus pointed out, but I'm tempted to worry about the future sometimes. I'm tempted to play the what-if game, and so are you. What if my test results don't come back the way I'm hoping for? What if I fail that big exam in third block? What if my prodigal child never returns back home? You tend to worry about the future just like I do. I know some of you do. But Jesus himself said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring enough worry of its own. Focus on the here and now and avoid worrying, believing that our God, who is ultimately loving and compassionate, that he will take care of us as his precious children. And that is us, church. We are the adopted sons and daughters. Prayer is the remedy for worry. So every time we begin to worry, we should see that as a call from God telling us that it's time to pray. You ever got woken up at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning and just been so stressed out about something going on in your life right now or something that's about to probably happen in the future? That is a call to pray. Now, admittedly, when I get woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's because our 2-year-old is climbing into bed with us. And my prayers are more like, Lord, let this 2-year-old fall back asleep. But when you're feeling, church, when you're feeling just so ultimately grieved in your spirit, so stressed out, so, you know, deep within your bones that you don't know how you will carry on, when you get woken up in the middle of the night, that is God and his Spirit calling you to pray. When do you receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? When you're not worrying about anything. But, Paul says, through prayer and petition, with a thankful heart, you are presenting your specific requests to God. The peace that Jesus gives is one that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses all human understanding. It is incomprehensible. It doesn't even make sense to us. Yet this peace is able to calm a troublesome experience when all other explanations fall short. Now, Paul's wisdom is not, don't worry, be happy. It's not Bob Marley theology. Paul's theology is also not Hakuna Matata Disney theology either. You know Hakuna Matata, right? Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Y'all got Disney Plus. Thank you. Yeah, Hakuna Matata. Thank y'all. My folks in the middle have seen The Lion King a time or two. My people on the sides, I don't know about y'all. Y'all need to get the grandkids over and get the kids on Lion King. Now listen, don't worry, be happy, Hakuna Matata. That sounds all well and good until you realize that life just isn't fair sometimes. Until you realize that there are incredibly dark days and that you've got your fair share of problems. Yet still, I'm reminded of Jesus' words from John chapter 16, verse 33, when he said, "You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." How can you best combat your problems and your worries, your troubles? You can pray. The next time you're gripped by fear, you're gripped by worry, the next time you start thinking, what if this happens? What if that happens? Turn that into a prayer. Look to the Lord and let him give you his peace. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, I'm just a terrible prayer. If you were to invite me to pray in front of my family or my small group, life group, Sunday school, I might fall to pieces. If you would ask me to pray in a setting like this and give me a microphone, I may literally die. I won't do that if you're uncomfortable ever doing that. I want to get to know you before I ask you to pray in a group setting. But I do want to encourage you with this. Look, even if you feel like you pray like a six-year-old, that's fine. Hey, you may be around kids a lot, and you're just used to your prayers being modeled like kids. That's totally fine. So what I want to do right here in these last few moments is to give you an easy-to-remember model prayer. If you don't know how to pray, you remember tacos. Now, Angie Thompson and I did not prearrange this. This was already in the sermon today because the theme is prayer. But if you don't know how to pray, what to pray, or you feel like you're a lousy prayer, remember tacos. This acronym of thanksgiving, adoration, confession, others, and supplication. Let's walk through these real quick as this remains on the screen. If you're taking notes, jot this down. If you want to get your notes app out on your phone and write this down, please do so. Thanksgiving. You and I have innumerable things to be thankful for. It's not just that there were McCappy's donuts in the youth house and I got to get one this morning. That's just one of just countless things that we can be thankful for. Thanksgiving is verbalizing the attitude of gratitude. It is expressing appreciation to God for his generosity on us, thanking him for the specific gifts and blessings that he's given us. And these gifts and blessings are not just material, like tacos and donuts. No. Ephesians chapter 1, God has given us every spiritual blessing under heaven, those kinds of blessings. Adoration. Praise. Adoration is a positive response to who God is. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or your name is to be holy. More than 100 times, David uses the word praise in his prayers in the Psalms. Picture the one to whom you are praying to and reading about and hopefully worshiping, and focus on him. Confession. Confessing sin is agreeing with God about the existence and the seriousness of our sin. It's letting the sin of our heart break us. It is allowing the pain our sin caused God the Father and Jesus on the cross to fill our thoughts, stir our emotions, and hopefully change our wills. Confessing our sins to God is essential. Now, what is confession? This word means to say the same thing. Confession is agreeing with God about our sin. And it should also involve repentance, turning away from the sin that you confessed, no longer embracing it. And I'll be very honest, when you start confessing sins and naming them, that can get ugly. Nobody likes to confess sins, but we should recognize the need to confess sins. And that brings to mind one of my favorite Bible verses, which is 1 John 1:9, when John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive us of terrible sins against him." When we confess them. May confession be part of your prayer, church. Oh, others. We pray for individual people and their heart and their mind to be changed, and for our nation as a whole. How do we pray for other people? We desire them to come to know the Lord personally. Yes, we pray for other people's physical health. We pray for their mental well-being, for their emotional strength, and also their spiritual vibrancy. We pray for other people as it pertains to their relationships with one another. We pray for sound wisdom for our elected officials, not just once every 4 years. We pray ultimately, too, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior personally. We pray that God the Father would influence their decision-making. We pray for other churches, too. Yes, that's right. We pray for other churches. We pray for their health and that they would see people coming back to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters. This world needs a togetherness of Christians and Christian leaders and churches. S, we save this for last for a specific reason, supplication. It's a big word that we don't use very often, but supplication is simply asking God to supply needs. Supplication can be offered for your own needs or the needs of others. It is replacing worry with prayer. It is pressures and problems into prayer. It's making your worry list into a prayer list. It is, as 1 Peter says, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So the next time you don't know what to pray, how to pray, or think you're a lousy prayer, just remember this goofy illustration and this acronym of TACOs: thanksgiving, adoration, confession, others, and supplication. And today, I want you, if you are outside of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to make him the Lord of your life. As we reflect back on Philippians chapter 4 and these six verses that we've gone through today, Who was the most agreeable person who ever lived? It was Jesus. Who rejoiced more than anyone else? It was Jesus. Who was gentle and gracious to everyone? The Lord Jesus. Who didn't worry about everything but instead took everything to the Father? It was Jesus. Jesus was peace personified. If you don't know how these things are even possible, look to Jesus. Look to his perfect word. I want to invite you to pray. Now, this is the ultimate theme of today's passage. How can we rejoice in troublesome times? We can pray. So I want to invite you to do three things right now. I want you to follow through on one of these three. As awkward as it may be, I want you, if you have a disagreement, if there's any hint of disunity between you and someone else in this room right now, I want you, as soon as I say amen and this mariachi band behind me begins playing and leading us in worship, I want you to get up out of your pew and go chase that person down and go privately talk to them. And because we've got about seven classrooms behind me and we've got a really big lobby and we will leave you alone. But if there's a disagreement, if there's a splinter in your relationship with another person in this room, go and settle it right now. If there's a disagreement or there's disunity among you and somebody else who's not physically present in this room, don't waste any time and you get on the phone and you text and you call them right now and you go meet them at McHappy's or JR's tomorrow morning. Second thing I want you to do is don't worry about anything. I know that sounds so much easier said than done, but focus on Christ the problem solver and the worry reliever. Three, just come and pray. Just come and pray. Grab a spouse, grab a friend, grab a deacon, grab somebody else that's sitting on the same pew as you. Just come and pray. I'll be honest, this is one of the largest altar stage areas that I've been in a church, and praise God for it. I want us to use it, so much so that I'm going to get out of the way. I normally stand right here front and center. If you've got a decision to make or something that the Lord's laying heavy on your heart, by all means, you come and talk to me, but I'll be standing on the front row. I'm going to get out of the way so that we can make this a room of prayer in these next few moments. So, church, will you rise as we stand in a posture of prayer to our God in heaven? God, what else can we ask right now except that you would quiet our hearts and, Lord, in our minds, draw attention to the things that need to be addressed, whether it be getting rid of worry and anxiety and just letting things go and taking things straight to you when problems and worries and stresses and fears arise, or whether it's agreeing with another brother or sister in Christ in this room or in this church or even outside of this building. Lord, may we settle disputes and disagreements immediately so they may not fester. Let us pray and settle things before you right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured.
Been a great day. Amen. Amen. Let's continue to pray for each other. as we walk through these days together, and that any disagreement that we may have, that we can follow what Pastor Kyle has told us today, that we can talk with each other, that we can get that down. And listen, y'all know Rick is a worrier as well, but it's one of those things you learn to deal with, and you learn to put your faith in God, because who can hold back the hand of God? There isn't anyone, is there? So, amen. If you're online, here's some different ways that you can give with us. Thank you for being with us online. We're going to end our online service right now, and thank you all for being with us that are online. Kevin, let me know when you've got that off, brother. If y'all would be seated for just one second. I'm gonna pray for the meal back here if you're planning on eating with us, but I do need to share something with you, and this can't go online. If you all saw the prayer that I put on earlier, Jacob Atchley, who we support with our local missions, he is a missionary in India right now. The lady who has been taking care of their home, cleaning and coming and just spending time with them, they have witnessed to her and all that. Yesterday, when she left their house, she went home and her husband murdered her. So Jacob and them are just shook to, you know, he says, I can't tell you that she ever responded to what I have been sharing with her. But he said, my prayer is that she did. But it's a shock to them. So please remember Jacob and his family. Jacob has three kids. One of them is actually named India because that was where they felt God was going to call them. And lo and behold, where did they end up? But just be in prayer for them. And then also there are two kids in this family as well. And so just be in prayer for them as they navigate these waters in the days ahead, all right? I'm sure there are other folks that have needs within our congregation, surgeries, tests, all that coming up. Once again, just remember each other in prayer. And folks, we live in uncertain times, but we serve a God who is awesome, amen? And he's got a plan. So I'm going to pray. Don't forget, head back to the back, $5 donation. And we're just anxious to see, looking forward to see what God is going to do through our preschool this coming year. All right? Let's pray. Father, we just once again just thank you so much for this day. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're thankful that your word does give us instruction on how we are to be as Christians. And Father, that we need to follow that word as you have put that there for a reason. Father, your word is there for us. It was God breathed through men who wrote your words down for us. Father, help us to just dig deeper in your word each day so that we can become better images of you to a world that needs to see you. And Father, I'm praying that right now, Lord, I just, Jacob and his family, as they are missionaries in India, Father, we pray for them. We pray that you would just comfort them during this time of great, great loss. And Father, that you would not only be with them, but Father, work in the lives of this family that such tragedy has struck. And Father, we just pray that through all of this, that you would just find a way for Jacob and them to be able to share. Father, thank you for them and for their ministry. Father, we pray your protection on them as well. Father, be with us as we leave this place. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be who you need us to be. And Father, that as we leave here and we go back and we grab these tacos in a bag, Father, that you would bless them to the nourishment of our bodies. And Father, also that you would bless our preschool program as they get ready for the next year. We thank you for the teachers. We thank you for Angie. And just pray that you would just continue to be with her as she guides this program. Father, thank you once again for you and who you are. Once again, be with us as we leave this place and go into our ministry fields. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Folks, have a great week. Don't forget 6 o'clock.